From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Thank you for joining us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we bring another in a series of studies in the book of Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. Dr. Cairns will be with us in just a few minutes. First, we invite your attention to this devotional thought taken from Faith's Checkbook by the great 19th century English preacher C.H. Spurgeon. Our devotional for today is entitled, Shine as Many Stars. The text is Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Here is something to wake me up. This is worth living for. To be wise is a noble thing in itself. In this place, it refers to a divine wisdom which only the Lord Himself can bestow. Oh, to know myself, my God, my Savior! May I be so divinely taught that I may carry into practice heavenly truth and live in the light of it. Is my life a wise one? Am I seeking that which I ought to seek? Am I living as I shall wish I had lived when I come to die? Only such wisdom can secure for me eternal brightness as of yonder sunlit skies. To be a winner of souls is a glorious attainment. I had need be wise if I am to turn even one to righteousness, much more if I am to turn many. Oh, for the knowledge of God, of men, of the Word, and of Christ, which will enable me to convert my fellow men, and to convert large numbers of them. I would give myself to this, and never rest till I accomplish it. This will be better than winning stars at court. This will make me a star, a shining star, a star shining forever and ever. Yea, more, it will make me shine as many stars. My soul, arouse thyself. Lord, quicken me.
Thirsty land refreshing land.
In these days when the forces of evil are devastating our land, God's people need to pray. More than that, we must engage in united prayer. Just as the apostles and the early church were of one accord gathering for prayer, the cry for our day must be, "Let us pray." To encourage the Lord's people to this end, Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer a publication entitled The Case for United Prayer. Presented within its pages are excerpts from the works of Jonathan Edwards, Samuel Prime, and Pastor Richard Cross. The centerpiece of the book is Samuel Prime's first-hand account of the famous New York City prayer meetings of 1857, begun by one man, Jeremiah Lamphere. This simple effort was blessed by God until prayer meetings sprang up all over the nation and ushered in a mighty revival that spread across the sea to Great Britain, culminating in the great 1859 revival in Northern Ireland. To obtain your copy of The Case for United Prayer free of charge, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of The Case for United Prayer. Today, Dr. Cairns continues to deal with Chapter 3 of the Book of Romans. Paul has reminded the Jews of their great heritage as God's chosen people and their high privilege of having been the recipients of the Old Testament Scriptures. The Jews objected to Paul's preaching of salvation by grace alone because he applied it to them as well as to the Gentiles. They accused Paul of preaching that if God was glorified by showing grace to sinners, then he would be more glorified by their continuing to sin. Essentially, they sought to justify their sin, just as people have done down through the centuries. Dr. Cairns will show how Paul demolished their arguments, as he taught that God will judge sinners, no matter who they are. Now Dr. Cairns commences a message entitled, The Despicable and Destructive Philosophy That the End Justifies the Means.
Continuing our studies in the book of Romans, we come back to chapter 3. And tonight we're looking at the section, verses 5 to 8. 5, 6, 7, and 8. These four verses in the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 3. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God. What shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation is just. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his precious word for his name's sake. These verses continue the objections raised by certain Jews against Paul's doctrine of justification by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. They register their objection particularly against Paul's assertion that apart from the imputed righteousness of Christ, all men, both Jews and Gentiles, face certain condemnation because of their sins. Remember how this epistle is built. Back in chapter 1, Paul gives us the great keynote of the entire book. He says in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, having stated, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for only in this gospel is God's way of salvation revealed, Paul goes on immediately to show the need for the gospel by saying that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or suppress or fight against the truth in unrighteousness. He takes up the case of the Gentile first and shows how the Gentile is left without excuse and under the wrath of God, therefore in urgent need of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Thus far, his Jewish audience was in entire agreement. But at the beginning of chapter 2, he goes a little further and shows how that not only is the Gentile without excuse and headed for judgment apart from Christ, but the Jew also is without excuse. Even though he moralizes, condemns the Gentile, takes a Pharisaical holier-than-thou attitude, boasts of his possession of the law and of his mark of circumcision in his flesh, yet he is without excuse, and as a sinner is under the judgment of God, apart from the justifying righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to him. Now, Paul's Jewish critics admitted his proposition as it related to the Gentiles. They would clap Paul in the back and say, you are right. Those Gentiles are sinners and they're under the wrath of God, and everything you say about them is spot on. They need to be saved. But they would not admit that proposition as it related to themselves. Indeed, they repudiated it entirely. They first tried to hide behind God's covenant faithfulness from his threat of judgment. In effect, this is what we looked at in the opening verses, or should I say verse 3 and 4 of this chapter. In effect, they said, we are God's covenant people. He has made His promises to us to save us, the seed of Abraham. And if you now say that He's going to judge us and cast us out into hell, then you are saying that because of our sin and our unbelief, God Himself has become unfaithful. Did He not promise the seed of Abraham that we would be saved? And if you are right, Paul, God is unfaithful to His own covenant. Paul's answer was vehement. God forbid. Let it not be. Perish the thought. Away with the very idea. Let God be true, and every man a liar. Let me count God true, even if I have to contradict every word that every wise man has ever said. I'll stand by the truth of God. He is faithful. But remember this, He will be faithful in fulfilling His promise of judgment just as clearly as He will be faithful in fulfilling His promise of salvation. Because here you find Paul making this point powerfully at the end of the second chapter, actually, and this flavor carries over into the third. You are not Abraham's covenant seed by birth alone, but by faith in Jesus Christ, and without that there is no covenant for you to hide behind at all. Now in the verses before us, Paul's Jewish critics shift their ground. It's obvious that they have not been moved at all by what he has said, that they are deaf to his response. That is always a very serious place for people to arrive at. When they are so stuck in their prejudices that even when the Word of God is open to them and it would render them speechless, you would think, instead of facing up to what the Word of God says, they simply shift their ground and they mount their argument in another form. This is exactly what the Jews do here, and they press on to an even more radical argument against the Apostle Paul. In effect, in the verses before us, they say to Paul, your doctrine that apart from the salvation you offer in Jesus Christ, God will judge the Jews as well as the Gentiles, not only attacks the faithfulness of God, but it denies the justice of God. You say that God is just in His judgment. You quoted the 51st Psalm to that effect. But how can that be if we admit the truth of your gospel? Our sin, according to you, is going to bring forth righteous judgment. But if that is so, then we are the means of exhibiting the glories and the perfections of the divine nature. What you are pleased to look upon as our sins are merely then the platform upon which God appears to show the beauties and the glories of His own righteousness. Surely then you are not going to attribute unrighteousness to God, because if our sin sets off in great glory His righteousness, would God not be unjust in everything that shows forth His perfection? If our lie makes His truth abound all the more clearly and stand out in all its glory for all to see, would not God be unjust in taking vengeance against us? Surely that's not what you mean to say, Paul. Yet that is exactly, they argue, what is inherent in your gospel. The Apostle Paul could teach us all a lesson in controversy. For he didn't follow such a specious form of argument through the labyrinth of human folly. Rather, he dealt with it by stating some of the most basic principles of all divine truth. I say we could learn from Paul there. In many years of teaching theology, I tried to teach men not only the great truths of the faith, but tried to teach them how to think. It's not the easiest job in the world, especially if you're an Ulster man and you find it difficult to think yourself. But anyway, I used to tell them again and again and again, when you're facing any argument against the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, go to the root of the argument. Don't waste your time following these fools through all the labyrinth of their perverted thinking. Don't go snipping off a little leaf here and there of the outer growth of their argument. Go to the very root of the argument. And if you lay the axe to the root of the tree, you've destroyed all the rest anyway. That's exactly what Paul does here. His great proposition to these Jews was simple, but to them startling. In effect, what he said to them was, you cannot avoid the judgment of God by your self-serving argument that because your sin serves to show off the glory of God's righteousness, he would be unjust to punish it. And in expounding that proposition and establishing this response, Paul gives three crushing answers to his critics. Now, I say crushing answers. It's amazing when you read some of the learned commentaries in Romans chapter 3, especially among the 19th century German rationalists who thought that they had discovered all wisdom and they knew more than God Almighty himself. It's amazing when you read them to say Paul's answers actually were very weak. They were foolish. They have nothing to them. It only shows what a bunch of educated nitwits they were. They hadn't even begun to understand what Paul was saying. In verse 6, he gives us his first response. God forbid. I've already indicated that the Greek text has no word for God or no word for forbid. This is an English idiom to try to convey the strength and the force. Literally, it means may it not be, let it not be. Some would translate it, perish the thought. But as I've indicated, without getting back into much detail, there is some biblical Old Testament precedence for using this form of speech, God forbid. And many of the most able translators believe that it takes this in the English to carry the force and the vehemence of Paul's thought here. God forbid. For then, how shall God judge the world? Perish the thought that God is unjust in judging Jewish sin. For if that were true, how would he then judge the world? What Paul is saying is, banish from your thoughts every idea of divine injustice. Take out of your argument every suggestion that God is not just. Do not even raise it as a way of scoring a debating point. And again, let me interject, I don't want to get off on a tangent here, but we can learn so much from how Paul argues. I get sickened at times listening even to Bible believers when they're put on the spot in argument. They begin to introduce into the argument merely as a means of cheap scoring of debating points, things that are altogether blasphemous. Paul says, don't do that. God is the judge of men. He could say to the Jews, in truth, we all agree in that. This is something that is ingrained in our very nature. The notion that all creation is either without moral rule or is ruled by an unjust and capricious judge is utterly unthinkable. It undermines the very foundation of all human belief in right and wrong.
Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, founded by Dr. Alan Cairns. Let the Bible Speak is also heard in many parts of the world through the international radio outreach of Let the Bible Speak, produced in Northern Ireland. The Free Presbyterian Church stands without apology for the absolute inerrancy of the Bible, emphasizing preaching that centers on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and is militant in its stand against the ecumenical apostasy and the efforts of the world to infiltrate the church. For further information about the Free Presbyterian Church, you may email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. You may call us at 864-244-2408. Or you may write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Again, that's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Also, we encourage you to visit the website of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America at www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.